Worry, fear, and anxiety are significant challenges in our world today. That the prevalence of worry, fear, and anxiety, it's crazy. There's so much of it. One in six Australians, these stats are taken from Beyond Blue, so these are not just Google stats, they're actually from somewhere reputable. One in six Australians is currently experiencing anxiety or depression. One in six. One quarter of Australians, one in four, for those playing at home, will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. So somewhere in their lifetime, one in four people. If you've got a family of four, someone in your family is going to experience this, statistically speaking. One in seven Australians will experience depression, clinical depression, not just being sad, but actual clinical depression sometime in their lifetime. And most, if not all, people experience levels of worry and fear on a regular basis. And I know for many of you that are sitting there watching that, you're sitting there going, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that was me. Yeah, I've experienced that. I mean, statistically speaking, we will have people sitting here today for who this is a real, genuine challenge. Is there hope in the Bible? Is there something about the way of following Jesus that's meant to help us? Not necessarily mean that you won't experience these things. I'm not sure that that's entirely what Jesus is getting at. We'll get to that. But what does it mean, and where's this come from? Why is this so prevalent? Because statistically, it actually is more prevalent now in our Western cultures than it has been previously. One of the biggest challenges that we have in our Western culture, so I'm being very specific, Western culture is sort of Europe, North America, and then the cultures that have come from them. That's generally considered to be our Western cultures. We have an experience of individualism, that the individual is significantly held to, that it's a really important aspect is the individual. We like our self-sufficiency. Yeah, I'm good. I'll be right. I can do it all myself. I don't need your help. That's a value that we hold. We like to think that we're unique. We hold to our uniqueness and our own rights and responsibilities. Not necessarily bad things, but just this is particularly strong in our Western culture. We like our independence. We hold to those things tightly, and we like our autonomy. Don't tell me how to live my life. Now, it's interesting that statistically, cultures that have what is called an individualist approach, which is what our Western culture has, tend to experience worry, fear, and anxiety at higher levels than cultures that experience what's called a collectivist approach. If you think more like your Asian cultures. Now, there are some things that collectivist cultures experience that we don't experience. So it's not saying that collectivist is right and individualist is wrong. That's not what we're saying. But there is a very significant statistical difference between those who view everything from the individual lens, from a lens of, I can do this, I'm going to get there, I'm okay, I can solve this, I can hold this, I need my rights, I need my responsibilities, Whereas the collectivist culture is much more about the we. It's much more about the, how can we do this together? How can we carry one another's burdens? It's that sense of family. And I know, having spoken from some people who come from that kind of culture, I'm scared to have what they experience in family because it so goes against my own upbringing and experience of what it's like. Like the sense of how close family is in a collectivist culture, it almost scares me because I know I'm used to the culture that I've grown up in. But there is such a strong statistical correlation between cultures that want to go it alone experiencing fear, worry, anxiety, and depression at levels greater than, that I don't think we can just ignore that. So what does the Bible say? Where does the Bible point us towards? What's the experience and what does Jesus kind of talk about? We're continuing looking at Matthew, going slowly, working our way through the book, not every single verse, but most of them, and really wanting to stop and go, all right, what was Jesus really on about? What was at the heart of that? I heard a really good little devotion this morning on Sunshine. I don't listen to Sunshine FM very often, but it was on today. And it was just someone talking about that Jesus talks a lot about, and there's a lot of theories, and it's really easy to buy into something. They were using the example of Kony. You remember Kony all those years ago when they were trying to talk about helping child slavery and those sort of things, and everyone liked the Facebook page and changed their profile picture and all these sort of things to Kony. But actually very little action came with it. A lot of belief in the theory, but not a lot of action. And clearly throughout Matthew, as we're seeing over the weeks, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to just believe what I tell you. I don't want you to just have the right statement of faith. I want you to live this. I want you to do this. I want this to be so much a part of who you are that it's just what you do. So we come to also one of my favorite passages today. And we're talking about the question, what do we do with worry, fear, and anxiety? Because Jesus talks to this. Jesus talks about the realities that surround this. Now, I want to be very clear up front here. Because a lot of pastors, I think, have done a lot of damage. This message is not in place of medical advice. This is not a go home and throw out your anxiety tablets. That is not what today is. Medicine is really helpful. There are things that you actually need to get a doctor's professional advice to help you with. So this is not in place of that. This is not saying, you know what, listen to James because he's going to solve all your worries. Please don't put that pressure on me. I'm not going to. This sits alongside appropriate medical help and care. Cool? That's a really important one because I know the damage that has been done, especially with this passage. You don't need to go see a doctor. Just stop worrying. Now I'm worried about worrying. Thank you. All right, cool. Let's jump in. Now, context here. Remember, the context of these passages is really, really important. This is part of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was spoken to the disciples. Jesus doesn't expect people who aren't following him to do what he says to do. He's preaching to the disciples and saying, this is the way to follow me. If you don't want to follow me, I don't expect you to do these things. But if you call yourself my follower, this is what it looks like. Basically, Matthew 5 to 7, if you want Jesus' main sermon, the main treatise that explains what it means to be a follower, if you just meditated on those three chapters for the rest of your life, you'd actually probably do pretty well if you put those chapters into action, if you put them into practice. Because Jesus effectively summarizes the whole of his teaching. What does it mean to follow? The crowds hear it, the crowds are present, but it's directed at the disciples. Matthew chapter 6, picking it up at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And right away, we're already deeply challenged, that I am, as I read through this, because Jesus is saying, what you have now isn't actually the place of importance. You heard Mark talked about it. We're moving into a new house soon. We've got to kit it out. We've got to paint it. We've got to buy new furniture. We've got to... It's this passage, as I was preparing the sermon, I was like, but I want nice, shiny things. Like, I want that nice picture up on that wall. And I'm not saying we're not going to, don't come along and then judge me, because we're going to have some pictures on the wall. But I'll be honest, as I was preparing this, and I'm thinking about moving into a new house and the realities of putting in like sheds and having some nice grass, and there's all this focus on building this really nice house that isn't going to be there in 100 years' time, or maybe the house will, but I'm not going to be. And Jesus is, he's clear, like this is not a, well, this is kind of a metaphor. No, Jesus is saying, the more focus you put on building stuff in this life, the less you actually focus on putting it in the next. You cannot do both. You can't focus on accumulating and building up what you have here and also have it in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean you can't end up having stuff here. But what's the focus? What are you looking at? Are you trying to store it up in heaven, and maybe some of the overflow is that is actually there's some good stuff here? Or are you building and focusing and looking at what you have now and what you're doing now, and I'll get to heaven when I get there. Like, I'll worry about that in the future. Because he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, not all worry and anxiety. I'm going to talk a lot about worry and anxiety as I go through. I'm going to be really simplistic about a really not simplistic topic. So don't hear me say it and say all anxiety is caused by worldly desire. That's not what it is. But a number of it is, and sometimes our worries and our anxieties come because we can't get that car that we want, or we can't get that thing that we've been looking for, or and I'm going to step on some toes here, but that's okay. A holiday that we planned got thrown away by COVID. And that causes anxiety. And it does. I get it. But I wonder if sometimes it can also act as a reminder. Where's our treasure? Where's our heart? Not that you shouldn't desire to have other things. Please rebook them when COVID goes away and you can get out there again and go visit your friends and family. But I wonder if sometimes that anxiety and worry comes because we actually let our eyes avert from the prize. We let our eyes step away from what's actually truly deeply important. Enjoy those things, but recognize what they are for what they are. They're their bonuses, they're extras, they're the cherry on top. We've got family in America that we haven't seen for years, and we desperately look forward to being reunited with them again. But that doesn't stop me following Jesus today. And if you're not quite seeing that, Jesus goes on to clarify. So firstly, where's your focus? What are you looking at? What's got your heart? Is it the things of this life? Or is it, you know what, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I desperately want X to be there with me. I desperately want to know how I can make sure that what I'm sowing my life into now goes beyond this life. Where's your focus? What really has your heart? Like, what are you living for day in, day out? Is it a retirement plan? I'm not thinking about that yet. Long way till I get there. But maybe that's what you're living for. It's like, you know, I can just get through this and get to that, and then I can really enjoy life. But that's not eternity. Is it to get that first house or that new house or that new car or what it is? Or what do you actually treasure? Have you scratched beneath the surface? Where is your energy actually being expended? Because Jesus says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Jesus doesn't give an exception there. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The eye is the lamp of the world. Where your attention goes, eye is kind of a metaphor for attention and focus. What you're looking at, what you're spending your time dreaming about, what you're desiring, what you're hoping for, is the heart of what is actually going to be telling your body and the rest of your experience what you get and what you see. And the things that will disappoint you and the things that will make you sad, the things that will hurt or cause worry and anxiety will be potentially when what you're looking at and hoping for doesn't line up with your experience and what you're sowing into and what you're focused on. It's really difficult because we have to live in this world. We actually have to interact with friends and family, and we don't want to be so completely strange that we can't even have a conversation with someone else. But at the same time, I know we can get caught up. Let me speak for myself for a moment. I know I can get caught up, and I can desire to kind of fit in. I go back to my teenage self and just try and fit in with everyone else and have all the same stuff as everyone else. But is that what Jesus is really calling us to? You can't serve both. Where is your focus? What's got your heart, your passion, your determination? What wakes you up in the middle of the night? Apart from small children. Or cats. That's a different sermon. What are you living for? I actually, again, because I don't necessarily think that Jesus is completely anti-worry. He's actually, when he talks about worry, he talks about, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the clothes you're going to have. I've got that covered. I'm jumping ahead, but I think it's important. That's not saying don't worry about other things, but it's not worry in a negative sense. It's, you're going to fixate on something. It's human experience. That I'm yet to meet people who don't have some kind of focus. Some kind of fixation, some kind of, let the thing that you're fixated on be serving and following Jesus. Let that be the filter that every single thing that you do flows through. Not what's in it for me, but what's in it for the kingdom, what's in it for Jesus. How is this thing going to help me serve Jesus? And then he goes on. So you've got to get the context here. Therefore is always a really important word, because therefore means once you kind of got this in mind, so once you kind of got this covered, the rest of this will make sense. So you can't read the rest of this passage without the view of the bit before it. The bit before it is, are you building for the kingdom? Are you building for eternity? Is your focus more on the life to come or the life you're living? That's really what it boils down to. Are you so convinced of the teaching of Jesus that you can in many ways sacrifice this life? Such is your trust that there is a life to come. It's a risk. It actually is a risk. I get that it's a risk, because what if you give this life and you do all of your focus in this life is actually on that next life and then there's nothing? Well, guess what? You won't know. If that is true, you won't know, because you'll just cease to exist. But if it is true, I believe it is, and I think there's enough to see through Jesus to know that this is what he's actually calling us to. That's really, really important to get right. So if you get that, if you kind of understand that and you get that, I've got to focus on what's important, then you get this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Just don't worry. Do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, about what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying at a single hour to your life, and now you're going to worry about worrying because you're not adding hours to your life, but can you add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Things are going to come along in your life that's going to cause you to worry. Bills are going to come that you don't know how to pay. Life change is going to occur, and you're going to kind of start going, oh, can I get this going? And again and again and again, things are going to happen in this life that draw you back to yourself. They draw you back to saying, I need to fix this. It's one of the challenges I've been wrestling with God with. Is there's a lot of things that I keep going, you know what, I have to fix this. And God keeps going, who are you? Like, really? What makes you think you have to be the one that fixes this? You might be a part of it. And again, you know, don't stop paying the bills. Don't say, oh, the pastors don't have to pay the bills. No, you still need to pay your bills. The repossessors aren't going to take what the pastor said when they come to take your house. But sometimes I wonder if we get caught up in the expectations of what it means to live in our Western culture. And we buy into the trappings. I say this as someone who's just built a house, so I'm sitting there right with you. But we buy into the expectation of what it means to live in this life. And then we wonder why stress and worry and anxiety and challenges come, because we're trying to serve that master. What does that look like? I'm convinced this is not deep medical, you know, worry, anxiety. Like I said, this is not against that. Please go and talk to your doctor. There are reasons why we sometimes experience things more than this. But worry can be a symptom of our focus drifting to the wrong things. Worry can be a really good symptom that potentially your focus, it should act as a trigger, not as a, if I'm worried, that means I am focused on the wrong things. But if you find yourself worrying, let that be a check to say, am I worried because of something like that's legitimate, like there's actually something here and I need to do something about it? Or have I gone off track? Is this something that I actually need to be worried about? Or is this worry a really good marker that maybe, just maybe, my eyes are full of darkness at the moment? Maybe, just maybe, my focus is not where it should be. And then we get to this. Jesus says in verse 33 to 34, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. But there's a key there. Seek first his kingdom. Let that be what you percolate on. Let that be the thing that keeps you awake at night. Let that be the thing that you maybe worry, but it's probably not the right word, but you get the idea, that you focus on. And when things come to throw you off track, be reminded and encouraged that God's got it. I had lunch with David and Melody yesterday, which was great, and we were reminded of the time when we were at Craigie and we were asked to resign. We got the keys to a brand new house with a mortgage the day that I handed in my resignation. Yeah, we weren't worried. There was no anxiety or worry whatsoever. And yet now, we're incredibly blessed. We're building a house in Ravenswood. We've been able to buy a house for my parents that will be able to live in Coodnut where we are currently. I could not have told you that day when I handed in that paper and didn't know how I was going to pay the bills in 3-6 months' time. But what did we do? I think just by dumb luck, more than necessarily having the right idea, we just asked God to say, God, you're going to have to fix this for us because we don't know what to do. And we actually started looking at planning a church, and again, it didn't work out, but I'm convinced that that was part of God's working. We kept going with going, God, we know you've called us to do this, so we're just going to keep on doing what you've called us to. And somewhere along the line, if you could pay the mortgage, that would be great. And maybe we'll eat some baked beans for a while. We'll see. We'll get there. So not that we didn't worry at all, but we were reminded. And I will now forever look back on that and go, we got through that fine. Now, that's not always everyone's experience. You will have some times where you get down to the deep, dark abyss of brokenness. And it's really hard in that moment, but I'm convinced that Jesus would preach this exact message to you. He would say these verses. Seek first my kingdom. Don't be distracted. Don't let that be something that averts your mind. Seek my kingdom. I've got you. I've got you. The words, ways, and works of Jesus must have highest priority in our life. Highest priority. It must be what drives us. As a follower of Jesus, Jesus didn't make it an easy thing. There's a reason why lots of people heard Jesus' words and walked away. I think there's a reason why it can be challenging in our culture today to actually get people to be serious about following Jesus. Because he doesn't call for a little bit of your life. He calls for every waking moment, and some of the sleeping ones too. He wants to be your highest priority. Now, we talked a little bit before about the individualist nature of Western culture and the challenge and the significant rate and increase of worry and anxiety and depression. And I'm actually convinced there's an antidote in the scripture. Again, it's not comfortable for us who live in an individualist culture. I like, actually, to be honest with you, being a bit of an individual at times. I was an only child. I learned to look after myself and to take care of things and to do things. And I like to help other people, but I don't want to let you help me afterwards. But again and again throughout scriptures, Jesus talks about the one another's. And all the early followers talked about the one another's. The Greek for one another is allelon. It's used 100 times in 94 different verses throughout the New Testament. When you see any of the stories in the New Testament of the early church, where you see people who lost their lives for the faith, you see people who had to move all over the world. Paul had to like traverse the world and go and try and preach the gospel, and people were coming and going, and again and again and again, what does the New Testament talk about? They came, they sold their possessions as anyone who had need, and they gave and they broke bread and they gathered together and they did the one another's together. I think as much as again, collectivist cultures have their own end of the spectrum where they get a bit out of whack and they do some things that we don't have an issue with. A lot of shame comes from not actually helping out one another. But I do think that the Bible teaches and would really critique our Western culture and our inability to allow other people to help us. And our desire to carry it alone. I can do this. I can break through. I'm convinced the Bible, actually the hope that's provided, again, not to solve all worry, anxiety, and depression. I know some people that have battled depression. It's not just a matter of clicking your fingers and having a friend come around. Are you okay? That is a really great idea, because it actually gets the heart of this. It says, and for those of you who may not know, that was during this week. It says, reach out to your friends and ask them if you're okay. It talks about bringing other people along. I think it is one of the first steps. And it's part, I think, of seeking first his kingdom. Because when his kingdom was thriving, when you see it taking off in the early church, it wasn't because people came, did a church service and went home and didn't ever darken the doors of each other's houses the rest of the week. There was such a mix of connection between one another. There was such an in each other's life. It was an open door policy just about, which is a little bit scary. But there was a deep sense of doing life together that I think we need to recapture as followers of Jesus. So focus on his kingdom by building we, not me. Focus on his kingdom by building we, one another, serving one another, looking out for one another. Learning, and I think in our Western culture, it's actually going to be about learning this. Learning to actually have radical community together. And it's awkward and it's uncomfortable because I just want to go home and close the door and just sort of have my... And you're going to need some space too. So don't think it's going to always be that because I can already see some anxiety rising in the room at the thought of that. But the New Testament picture of the church is of such a deep community experience of carrying one another's burdens. I don't think we can seek first his kingdom without it. So what does that look like? Now, I want to kind of finish off as we do this. If you have deep worry, anxiety, depression, or fear, don't just think, I'm just going to battle through, I'm just going to get through this, or, James just says not to worry, so let's not worry. No, no. Call some professional people. There's a number out there for Beyond Blue, there's a number for Lifeline, there's a number for the Kids Helpline, really specialized for kids, and CareLine is a Christian organization. I actually think those numbers and the idea of actually seeking help is actually part of the one another's of Christ. Because it's actually seeking to get the right help to help you face what you're facing at the moment. Getting professional help is biblical because it's about not trying to solve it when you don't have the strength to do so. It's just letting someone who actually knows what they're talking about help you. Visit your GP. Go and have a talk with them. Let them know about the deep things that are going on for you and the challenges that you face with that. That meets the one another's of Christ. So some questions to take away for yourself, to reflect on. And I find this passage is always confronting and challenging. So I don't expect this to be a fluffy, bubbly, sort of ending to a degree. Because it's hard, because it goes to the heart of our motivations and it goes to the heart of what makes us who we are. But I'd love you to take these questions away to reflect on. What do you really treasure? If you were scratched beneath the surface, what's driving you? What's motivating you? What are you building towards at the moment in the way that you're living and what you're doing in your life? What may your worry, not guaranteed that it does, but what may your worry, fear or anxiety be telling you? Are there some areas where you've bought into something and God's actually wanting you to kind of kick back towards the middle and your worry, fear, anxiety, you're thinking of them as being problems, but actually they might be symptoms of God reminding you what he wants you to be about. Not always, but ask the question. And where are you allowing who are you allowing to help you carry your current or long-term worries and burdens? Who are you letting in? You're not going to let everyone in. Don't try and pretend this week to go, all right, I'm going to let everyone help me. No, it's not going to happen. But is someone? Are you letting someone in to help you with your challenges? And is there anywhere that you need to reorient your mindset beyond your current circumstances? Is there anywhere that your current circumstances might be turning your focus in the wrong direction and you just need to reorient them? I've got these circumstances. These circumstances are real, it's honest, it's what I'm going through. But how can I actually focus on the kingdom of God in this time and not let these circumstances take me away? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. That you love us enough to not just make us feel warm and fuzzy. Lord, that you have a desire to see us break through the challenges that we face. Lord, that you called together a church, a body of people. And you told them to love one another. Help us as a church in this season that we're in, as we face some challenges, as we face some worry, as we face some anxiety, as we feel down and disheartened at times, as we don't see what we want to see, we don't see the fruit that we want to see. Help us to fix our eyes on you, to trust you, to believe in your promises. And as we step forward, Lord, as a church, help us just to not get sidetracked, to not get turned away. Lord, may we build your kingdom. To God be the glory, great things you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. I pray this in Jesus' name.